Good morning. I really mean that. What a fantastic morning this is. It is such an honor and blessing to be here with you guys and see so many faces that we know, to be able to worship together, brothers and sisters in Christ, in English nonetheless, amongst people that have been supporting us, encouraging us, and praying for us really for the last 25 years. And rich, rich blessing to me. I'm looking forward to connecting with many of you over this year. Mitchell, Pastor Gregory, asked me about a week ago what passage I'd be preaching on. And I responded, well, Psalm 105. Now, I've been kind of stuck in Psalms for the last 2 years. I'm a notoriously slow reader, but it's not that. It's that I get into it, and it's so rich. And I read other books, but then I come back to the Psalms, and I come back to the Psalms. And if I just stay there my entire life, I'd be okay with that. It's a blessing. But I had to clarify. I said, well, Psalm 105, but really just verse 3. And then I sheepishly added, well, really just the first five words in verse 3. And I'm sure he was thinking, well, that scripture reading is going to be really short. But in those first five words, and we're going to give it context, we're going to read the verses around it too. Those first five words, as I came across it, stood out to me. And I started to unpack the meaning of it and dig into it. It was changing to me. It was radical to me. It really revitalized my desire to worship. It renewed my seeking for holiness in my life and encouraged me and emboldened me to seek more. And it transformed how I thought about calling. I love what Matt shared this morning talking about calling, because it's right straight on. It was encouraging to me. So we'll be reading out of Psalm 105. I hope you'll read with me and follow along with me. We're going to read the first 11 verses. I'll be reading from the ESV. And then after that, I'm going to summarize the rest of the chapter. It's 45 verses, just to give it context. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He's uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. We see this psalm in the first six verses that it's addressed to God's chosen people, the ones that He has picked and called to be His own. And He gives them commands. We see those verbs that kind of pop out. Give thanks and praise to God. Seek Him. Seek His presence. Remember all His works. And the one that we're going to focus on today in verse 3, glory in His holy name. Glory in His holy name. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But why? Why does He give these commands? He says, because He is their God. He is their Lord. They are His people. There's a connection. There's an everlasting covenant that He's made with them. He said, I am yours and you are mine. And not only that, He said, I don't forget that promise, that covenant I made with you. It's forever, for 1,000 generations. And then to back up this, he tells a story, and we're not going to read all that today, but he tells a story of Abraham. He reminds them of the covenant they made with Abraham, with Jacob, and then how he fulfilled that generations later, starting with Joseph, going in as a slave, fettered with irons. And then later he tells a story of Moses and Aaron, and how he calls his people out of Egypt, and all the plagues that he puts on Egypt. Through all the pain and suffering, he is there. He is their God. He does not abandon them. He does not forget them. And at the end, it says that he brings them out with silver and gold. That he brings them out with joy and singing. And to that which he promised. And to the chosen land that he chose for them, that he promised to them, so that they could honor him, follow his commands, and praise him. So we come back to glory in the holy name of God. Glory in his holy name. Glory is a word that's rather ambiguous in the English language. We don't use it in everyday language. When was the last time you used glory talking to somebody? So, Jim, are you going to the picnic? Yes, I will come in all my glory. It's not something we say. Well, how do you like your job? Well, it's good, but I don't receive a lot of glory and honor. We don't use it. And so it becomes this kind of fuzzy word that's out there. It doesn't have a meaning or much meaning to us. But we kind of have an idea. I asked a group of sixth graders some years ago, what does it mean to glorify God? And I'll never forget one of their response. He said, make him shiny? And though we laugh at that, it's actually not too far off from the truth. And we'll come back to that. The part of the problem is that the English language is limited in this area. In Hebrew, there are 12 different words used in Scripture for glory. 12 different words. So you can imagine the translators working through this. All right, that one. We'll use glory. And that one there, let's use the word glory. And those 10 over there, well, this is just glory for all of it. Because that's what we have in English. But as you dig into it, you find that there's different meanings there. If we look at, for example, when it talks about the glory of God is Shekinah glory, when it descends on the temple in the time of Solomon, and it fills the temple. The word there in Hebrew actually means weight or heaviness. Because it's describing the immensity of God. His manifest presence coming down, and it was heavy. See the depth of that? Well, we describe it as glory. Same with Ezekiel. He used the same word in his vision when he's describing just the magnitude of God. He's seeing God, and he's overwhelmed. You just feel that he's overwhelmed by it. The image of God, and he uses the word heavy. The immensity, the heaviness of God. And that is the glory of God. And we also use it in context of giving God glory, right? Is giving God the praise, the worship that He deserves. Giving Him the honor, recognizing Him for who He is. We give God glory. And that's a good thing. That can be kind of a static thing in some ways. That we're worshiping God, we're giving Him glory, but it's not connected necessarily to us. But here, there's a distinction, I think. Here it says, glory in His holy name. And that stuck out to me as I was reading in English. I thought, well, why is that different? So I looked it up, and indeed in Hebrew it uses a total different word. It's totally disconnected. Here, when it's saying glory, the word literally means shine. And all of a sudden, that sixth grader's right. Make God shiny. The word shine. Shine in the holy name of God. It's also connected with the idea of boasting, of pride. But not just boast, rather of, well, let's praise. But boast because there's an ownership. There's pride connected to it. I boast because I'm connected. It has something to do with me. There's participation involved in it. And it changes that meaning completely. It's kind of like if I throw out the name Einstein. Now, you all are thinking of Einstein, and different thoughts may come to your mind. Some may think relativity, some may think physics, some may think crazy hair, but most likely the word genius comes to mind when you think Einstein. Matter of fact, if I said, think of the word Einstein, and someone raised their hand and said, oh, who's Einstein? One of you might respond, well, he's no Einstein. It means genius. It's synonymous with that. So we can take Einstein, Albert Einstein, and I can start talking about him. Perhaps I teach a physics class, and I'm talking about him. He was one of the foremost thinkers of the 20th century. He revolutionized physics. His theory of relativity is still making an impact today. Science are still being just shocked by some of the stuff. And that's praise. He's receiving glory, right? For things that he gets credit for that. He deserves it. But then it ends, and I'm going to go home as a physics teacher. I'm not going to think about Einstein anymore. The impact is just for that talk. But that changes radically if my last name, my family name, is Einstein, because I'm one of his great-grandchildren. Now when I talk about Einstein, I am an Einstein. And I talk about my great-grandfather, Albert Einstein, which, by the way, my last name's not Einstein. Can't claim that one. But as I'm talking about him and bragging about him, that also reflects on me, because it's my family name, and I say it with pride. And there's joy, and when I go home, I'm still an Einstein. That impacts my everyday living of who I am. And it's the same way here. We give glory to God, and that's good. We worship Him. We give Him credit for what He's due, and that's good. And we enjoy that. It's a wonderful thing, and He deserves it. But here, God has said that we are His chosen ones, His people. He's called us. And that He is our God. There's ownership. There's participation. And He's given us His family name. So now that we come into worship, and we're praising God, it's not just as someone who's uninvested just recognizing God for who He is. It says that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even the non-believers. But it won't be with that sense of pride. It won't be this type of glory, not the kind that involves shining, boasting, because you're a part of it. And knowing this, coming into worship, it changes the game. It radically changes the game because I'm part of it. And as I think about God's story and I'm worshiping for the things that He's done as He did in this story right here, in this psalm, I'm now part of the story that He's continually writing. I'm in it. It deepens that worship. As I think about the attributes of God and I worship Him for His attributes, how many of those attributes are now supposed to be reflected in us? And our daily living. He says that He's making us in the image of Christ. Wow. So now that I'm worshiping Him, I'm shining. Because some of that is also reflected in me. If I'm seeking the Lord. It's kind of the difference between, I'm a State fan. I know there's some really big State fans here. I'm a State fan. And when I was a kid, we used to buy season tickets and go to the football games, and I loved it. And I would cheer for my team, go Pack, woo! And it was enjoyable to me. Just like often worship can be enjoyable to us. Cheer for my team. But if we were, say, playing Clemson, I'm not picking on anyone here. Well, okay, it might be a little bit. But if we're, say, playing Clemson, and we're up 52-7, I think a likely scenario, and we're watching the game. We're in the third quarter. As a fan, I'm sitting there. I'm excited for our team. Woo, go Pack! But I'm going to go get a hot dog because we're going to win. And I'm just, okay, we're going to win. It's done. Actually, I might even leave early to beat the traffic out because it's 52-7. The game's over. And I'm just not that invested. But here's where it changes. If I'm on the team and I'm down there and the coach calls me in to play center, it doesn't matter that we're up 52-7. I'm in that game. I'm invested. I'm a participator. This is my game. The only thing that's left is more joy, excitement, exhilaration, because I'm part of it. And that doesn't wear out. It doesn't get tired. The same as when we come into worship to God. We're not just recognizing God for who He is. We're part of that family name. We're participators in it. And that's the difference between giving glory and glorying in God's holy name. As we look at our living, I said that we see those attributes reflected in us. Because we're participators in His glory, then His attributes will mark His people. I look a lot like my dad. I have a lot of his characteristics because I'm his son. In the same way, as we recognize God for who He is and His attributes, we also see them in ourselves. There's ownership. We're a reflection of Christ's own glory and excellence. He wants us to participate not just in our worship, but in our daily living. And I'm not just pulling this out of nowhere. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says His divine power, God's divine power, has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may become partakers or participators in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Do you hear that? God is calling us to His own glory in our daily lives. And the amazing thing about this is that He has then also granted us the ability to get there through His divine power. He's called us to it, to His glory. He has promised it. He's made it obtainable by His own power. And we just have to reach out and take it and seek it. The verses following that and 2 Peter talk about different qualities we should then strive for. We should be spurred on, driven then to seek these different qualities. He says if you have these qualities in your life, you will never fail. That if you're seeking these qualities and if they're increasing in your life, that you will never fall. He says they're right there. You just have to seek them. You have to pursue them. Knowing that we're called to God's glory, to His excellence, and we're given that divine power, should encourage us in our daily living and spur us on. It's kind of like my son Timothy has learned how to swim. He's actually a good swimmer now. Really, all my boys, we start out the same way. I didn't throw them in the pool and say, okay, swim. Swim across the pool. They probably would have drowned, and I would have been arrested. But instead, I got in the water with them. I said, Timothy, swim 2 feet. Okay, I can swim 2 feet. Swims 2 feet, okay. I sent him back to the edge, or to his mom. All right, now swim 4 feet. He can swim to me. Go further and further. And then eventually I get in the pool right in front of him. I say, okay, just swim to me. Now he's now got trust, right? He knows dad is not going to let him drown. But as he gets closer, I move back. And we move back a little bit further. And he knows that he's in arm's reach. I can just reach out and grab him and pull him in if I need to. But that we're doing this together. That he has been promised that he's going to swim across this pool. For an ice cream, by the way. But he's going to make it across this pool. Dad is there with him. He has the ability to do it. He just has to do it. And I'm right there with him. And before you know it, we're all the way across the Olympic-sized pool. And he's learned how to swim. The same thing here with the Lord. He's not saying, okay, you need to do this and this and this. There's a list of rules and who you're supposed to be and go do it. Well, he knows we can't do that. We'll fail. No, he gets in there right with us and says, by my power, by my divine power, I'm going to carry you along. You're right there in my reach. If you start to fall, I'll catch you. But you need to swim. You need to seek these things. You need to seek these qualities in your life. and pursue it. But the victory's promised, because He said, He's promised in His Word that He will complete the good work that He's begun in us. That we will be glorified one day. And it uses that word in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. It says that we will be glorified. Those who are justified will be glorified. Not just talking about the day that we receive our glorified body. He is talking about that. But also that we will be made in the image of Christ in our living. And that starts here and now. It won't finish until then. Same with our bodies. But that is promised and it will happen. This should spur us on. It's a glory in God's name. We're a part of this team. We're on God's team. And He's not going to let us fall. And we want to see those attributes in our life. It changes our view of calling. He says He's called us. He's called us, each and every one of us, to His own glory and excellence. That's a beautiful thing. When we glory in His name, it's as participators. Not as someone on the outside. He's called each of us to be involved in what? In everything that He's doing. He so desires His people to participate with Him that He's willing to wait for us. He's willing to sit in a parent in action, waiting for us. He doesn't need us. God can do whatever He wants. It's not that. He wants us to participate. And He'll wait for us until we do sometimes. I live in Senegal. And in Senegal, we work among the Wolof people. And if there we started knocking on doors. This is a copy of a real door in Saint Louis, Senegal. It's a model of it. The artist did. And I actually gave two to the church as a reminder that they're knocking on doors. You guys are knocking on doors with us. You're part of our team. And those doors are opening. But there, if we started knocking on doors in Saint Louis, Senegal, one door every 5 minutes, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, we've got to take Sundays off. It would take us 364 days before we came across one Wolof believer. There's only one believer for every 30,000 who don't know the Lord. Why? Because for 2,000 years, they've been waiting for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to them. And no one's brought it. Now, I'm not saying that has put some sort of guilt complex on us. Actually, quite the opposite. What a joy. What a privilege that we as a congregation are going and for the first time, bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who have been waiting for 2,000 years to hear it. How awesome is that? How awesome is it to be a participator in that? And say, I'm part of this. God is using me and He was waiting all this time. Because He gave us a command, a great commission. He said, you know, I could write it on the sky so everyone could see. But no, I want my people to go and give the good news to others. I'm calling you to go. And now we're going. Oh, how sweet. It's like being back in the Acts in the Bible. Seeing this new church form and people coming to Christ for the first time. Not a guilt thing. A joy thing. This is an awesome thing to worship God. Well, He's doing this because He desires us to participate. Now you may think, well, I'm not called to Senegal. I hope some of you are. That would be really cool. Maybe we all go. But no, not everyone's called to go to some other country. What about me? Or some of me thinking, well, how can I do this? How can I do it? I'm weak. Right now in Senegal, we've lacked enough workers to do the work that God's opened. There's wide open doors. I spoke the other day and said, you know, there's a prison ministry that they've asked us to come do a church service every Sunday. And we had to say no because we just were stretched too thin. Right now, there are actually no full-time CMA missionaries in Saint Louis doing ministry. We have one couple in language study. They're not allowed to do ministry yet. But we have a boys' school, a girls' school. We have all these medical clinics and other things. Well, how are we running it? Well, God uses what He wants. A couple years ago, we had a young man call and say, "Hey, I don't have any missions training. I don't have anything." 24-year-old guy, he said, "But I want to come, and I'm willing to give 1 to 2 years of my life. God use me however He wants." And I said, "Okay, well, come." And then we had last year a man, and he just turned 80 in July. So this is something, 80-year-olds don't do this. He said, "You know, I've been in retirement for a few years, and God's not done with me. I want to come. Can I come?" I said, "Well, is your doctor okay with that?" He's like, "Okay, well, come." Those two volunteers are running our boys' school. That's the awesome thing about being on God's team as a participator. We're not driving the team. He's going to use whoever He wants, as long as they're willing to give it all and say, "Hey, I'm coming." That's for in Senegal. It's for here too. So there's a passage in Exodus that I love. It's Exodus chapter 4, first couple verses. Moses is before the burning bush. He's making excuses. "Well, I can't talk. I stumble over my speech. Blah, blah, blah. Can't you use somebody else?" And how they're not going to believe me. And God says, "Well, what's in your hand?" And Moses looks over and he's like, a stick? And then God sits there and explains to them how He's going to use that stick. It's just a stick. So that all the nation of Israel believes. And He's going to use that stick to do great and mighty things. Now, He doesn't say, "Hey, go look for the great and mighty stick, and I will use it. I need a great and mighty stick." He just says, "I'll use what you have at hand," literally. What's in your hand. And so it is so often with our calling. It's not, "Well, do I need to go to Senegal?" Well, yes, God could call you to that. He could call you to a much more elaborate plan. But so often it's, what's at hand? What is God doing right now? Because remember, what does He want you to participate in? Everything that He's doing. He wants you to participate in His glory. Well, what's He doing right here in Cary? What's He doing in your church, your neighborhood, your work? What is in your hand that He could be using that maybe not all that exciting, yet God is exciting. He is great. God has a calling on you and doesn't necessarily mean going over the seas. I want to close with the end of this chapter. The last few verses there, 42 and 43. It says, "For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. And He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws." Praise the Lord. He called them out to be participators. They're singing. They're filled with joy because they are part of the story. They are glorying in the holy name of their Lord. Called and chosen. In the same way He's calling you and me, He's calling us to His own glory and excellence, to bask and shine in His glory, not as outsiders, but members of His family with His family name. Calling us into victory and joy and singing as we rejoice within. So what are we doing? What are we waiting for? How's God going to use you? Thank you.